Why don't we, let's get started. Why don't we open in a word of prayer before we get started? Father, I want to thank you for the word that was given tonight, Father. And Father, just lead us and guide us into knowing who you are, who he is or I am, that we would know who you are in our lives, Father. We'd know so many more aspects. We'd grow daily in that knowledge. And Father, tonight as I teach, I pray that you would open the eyes of everyone's understanding in this classroom, that you would enlighten their spirits, that they'd understand the Word of God. Father, you said the Word is used for all kinds of doctrine. So I pray that you would open up their hearts and let them receive what the Word has to say today. And Father, speak your Word as it's taught. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. No. No. He's, yeah, he's not coming. Yes. Yes. We're going to take an offering for Love and Back. It's our monthly offering. If you feel led, that's great. If not, just pass it on. We started a series several weeks ago on the doctrines of Christ. We're finishing that up tonight. This is like lesson number 18 that we've done on that. We've covered a lot of ground. We've covered things that you need to know as a Christian, that you need to be rooted and grounded in. And there was a certain time in my life that I was working as what they call a pumper in the oil field. I'd go out to gas wells and oil wells and make sure they were producing the maximum amount of oil or gas. And this one winter, it was just miserable. You know, you see on TV where people have ice in their mustaches and beards and all that. I spent that whole winter scraping ice out of my mustache. It was so cold. But one night, I sat down at the table and I was studying the Word. And the Lord, there was another chair sitting beside me, kind of pulled out from the table. And it's almost like Jesus came and sat in that chair. And he began to lead me through different parts of the Bible. And that's the night that I was probably 23, 24 years old. But no, I had to be probably 22. But that's the night that the Lord revealed to me my call in life as far as the fivefold ministry gifts is concerned. When I say the fivefold ministry gifts, in Ephesians it talks about the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and teacher. So there are five ministries that Jesus gave as gifts to the church when he ascended to heaven. We'll talk about that some other time. But the Lord spoke to me what my calling was. And then one thing he said I'll never forget. He says, build foundations in the people's lives so they may be strong and stand and not fall. That's my whole calling, is to build foundations. And you know, as a Christian, you have to constantly undergird that foundation, constantly do maintenance on it, and always make sure you're grounded and rooted in the basics of what Christ, the Bible teaches. So we covered in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, it gives a short list of some of those basic doctrines of Christ. And they are, Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews says, let us leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ, if we can, and go on to maturity. And some Bibles say perfection, but it means the same thing, to maturity. Not laying again the foundations, our foundation of repentance from dead works. So we talked about repenting and turning to the Lord. It talks about repentance from dead works. You know, what are you doing in life once you've got saved? And we're going to talk about that more tonight. And of faith toward God. We talked about faith, spent several weeks on faith. Faith is completely opposite of what the world would do. You know, and the Bible says, if you give, you'll get back. And that's the way God really wants to provide for us as his children, is through us giving our tithes and offerings. And that is a big step of faith for any Christian. You know, I think a lot of Christians think, you know, people think if I have control over one thing, it's got to be my money. Well, you know what? God can deal with it a lot better than we can't he? But it's a big step. And I have never seen anyone that took that step to finally give 10% of their tithes and plus offerings that God didn't bless. I mean, honest God, I've never seen anybody not get blessed when they took that leap of faith. We talked also about the doctrine of baptisms, not baptism, but baptisms, and there are three baptisms that affect the believer. We talked about laying on of hands, why we do that, what it symbolizes, and we talked about resurrection of the dead, what happens when we die, where do we go, what happens. Then we talked about the rapture last week or week before, and kind of how I feel it's going to go down. And so we talked about also how that when Jesus was resurrected, how people in the grave in Jerusalem got out of their tombs, came back to life, walked in and spent 40 days in Jerusalem. And people saw him and talked to him. Well, Jesus was there 40 days too. So tonight we're going to finish up and we're talking about, It says eternal judgment is the last thing it talks about. So we're going to talk about judgment as believers, as people that are not believers. What do we go through as far as judgment is concerned? There are scriptures that I want you to write these down. It says Romans 14:10. And most of what I'll be reading are from the New Living Translation, but yours will be close. But Romans 14:10 says, "So why do you condemn another believer? You who look down on another believer, remember we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Well, as Christians, you know, or anybody, when we think of judgment, what do we normally think? We think bad, right? Something bad. You know, I'm going before a judge and I'm going to be judged. Well, we're going to find out that's not always true. So Romans 14:10 is one scripture. The next one is 2 Corinthians 5:10. And it says, "For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body." Well, how many of you know that you're only saved by one thing? What is that? Grace, through faith in God, right? But once we get saved, guess what? God wants us to do, I mean, if we really get saved, we're going to want to do good things. I mean, good. It's just, we'll have that desire. Well, anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. Listen to this. "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, which is Jesus Christ." And he says in verse 12, he says, "Anyone who builds that foundation," building involves work, doesn't it? If you build a foundation, it takes work. How many of you ever laid concrete or done concrete work before? That's some of the hardest work I've ever done. I mean, that stuff's nasty. And I have a great respect for people who do it. It's like sheetrock. You know, people that do sheetrock, man, those guys are artists. I mean, if you don't believe me, try to put some sheetrock up sometime, see how well you do taping and floating it the first time. My dad, he was a master at that. It would take me 3 days, and I'd have to sand it. And my dad would go over it twice with a trowel, and you could never see that seam. And that, I mean, he was awesome. And he was a painter. He didn't do that normally. He'd just do small jobs, but he was excellent at it. But it says, "Anyone who builds on that foundation of Jesus," implying that we work, "may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw." And these are symbolic of things. But on the judgment day, this is the judgment seat of Christ, when we stand as Christians to be judged, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will what? Suffer great loss. But if the builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. There are going to be a lot of Christians that actually have the smell of smoke from hell on their spirits, because they barely made it into heaven. They're saved, but they have nothing to show for it when they get there. God doesn't want that to happen to us. He wants to give us rewards. He wants to reward us for our faithfulness. That was 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. Now, we all know Jesus died to pay for our sins, don't we? When we get saved, man, he takes those sins and he throws as far as the east is from the west in the sea of forgetfulness. But what do we do from that point on? What do we do? Do we serve the Lord? Do we seek him and what he wants us to do? You know, a lot of you don't have calls in your life to any certain ministry, but there's always something that the Lord will direct you to. It may just be as simple as praying. You know, there's big ministry in prayer. I remember when I pastored my first church, I started there in 87, I believe, and they were going to have a Billy Graham crusade in Denver. We lived 215 miles from Denver, and down the southeastern part of Colorado, I mean, it was 215 miles. But a year and a half before that crusade, they started getting hold of churches, not just in Colorado, but in all the surrounding states. And I mean, they really, I saw how well organized that whole outfit was. But I heard a story that there was this older woman. At the time, she was in her 80s, and I'm sure she's going to be with the Lord now. But she took it on herself to go in a month before each of Billy Graham's crusade, rent a motel room, and she would fast and pray before those meetings. And I tell you what, that's one of the reasons his ministry was so successful. And that's what that woman was called to. You know, do you need to go and rent a room? All that? No, don't do that. That's somebody else's call. Find out what your call is. God will speak it to you, let you know what your call is. A lot of times it's something you gravitate toward anyway. you know, you find something you enjoy doing, and that's kind of where God has placed you. Anyway, once we get saved, and I heard a guy say this one time, and I thought, man, you're so right on. Once we get saved, we should not ever have a will of our own again. You know, we do have a will of our own, don't we? We have a choice to choose right or wrong. But once we get saved, Paul said he was a bond servant. How many of you know what a bond servant means? Yeah.
Servant that wants to serve.
Out of his own free will.
Yeah,
right.
He's
a slave by his own free will.
Yeah, he's not a slave for his master.
Right, and he's doing it because he wants to. Right. And that's how we should be. You know, we should be so turned on for Christ that we just want to do everything he wants us to do, you know, and avoid things he doesn't want us to do. But we should not ever have a free will of our own once we get saved because of our own choice. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to go over a lot of scriptures tonight, but verses 19 through 21, Jesus told the apostles, he says, don't store up treasures here on the earth. He said, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Boy, that's the truth, isn't it? Wherever our desires are, that's where our heart is. But Jesus said, store those things up in heaven. Well, there are a lot of people that get saved, and once they do, they never go a step further. You might see somebody that's been a Christian for 60 years, and they're just a little spiritual baby inside. If we could actually see into each other and see the condition of our spirit, we'd be shocked sometimes, I think. And, you know, then again, you might find a drunkard in a bar that's more grown up in the Lord than somebody deacon in a church. Now, I'm not saying that's right, but you don't know a person's heart, do you? We don't know others' hearts, and that's why we're told not to judge. How do we store up treasures in heaven? I mean, we know how to have money here. We know how to, you know, save things that are important to us. How do we do that in heaven? How do we store up things spiritually? Somebody.
Tithing your
time. Tithing, time, giving your time. Brenda?
Reading the scriptures.
Reading the scriptures.
Memorizing.
Good. Yeah. somebody else.
When you pour yourself into someone else's life.
Absolutely. That's a good one too. Those are all good. Basically doing what the Lord wants us to do, right? If we're faithful in those things, we're storing up those treasures in heaven. It goes on saying, I already read that one, sorry. Let me get back where I'm at. We do what he says, and we don't do what he says not to do, but the majority of Christians, they took a poll, and they take them every so often in this country of how many people call themselves Christian, and it's like 80%. But do you really think 80% of people are serving the Lord? No way. No way. I mean, if there's ever a seat of evil, the United States is the seat of evil. But also, it's the seed of good things. That, you know, the Christians are praying, and people are still given to missionaries and things like that. So there is the good, but there's also the bad. Once we're saved, you got to realize, and we're going to talk about that your works are very, very important. There's an old sign. We used to go see my grandparents in Erick, Oklahoma. I was born in Shamrock, Texas, which is just like 10 miles right across the Oklahoma-Texas border on Route 66. But we lived in Erick, Oklahoma until I was 5, and then Sarah, Oklahoma until I was 7, and then we moved to Texas again. Well, going back to my grandparents, you'd cross the North Fork of the Red River. And there was a sign that somebody had painted, and I'm sure you guys have all heard this, and it's part of a longer poem. But it said, 'Tis only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only the things done for Christ will last. I never forgot that as a young man seeing that. And it's so important what we do for the Lord. James chapter 2, I want you all to turn over there with me. Verse 14. James chapter 2, and let's start in verse 14.
Okay, a lot of Texans are really living what you're talking about with all the flooding they're having.
Yeah, it's been. We need to pray for them. Yeah.
Don't store up treasures on earth.
That's right. Yeah, sometimes it's bad when we have to find out that way. You know where our heart really is.
Oh,
yeah. It's going to be getting wet, isn't it? James chapter 2, verse 14. And like I say, again, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, but yours will be close. He says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your works or your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing, what good does that do? Matter of fact, I see it turn more people off than it. I saw a video the other day on YouTube. A guy was street preaching, and some beggar was there, and he told him, go get a job. You know, just he was really crude to this guy. And so a guy that wasn't a believer confronted him, and it's all on Facebook or YouTube now. So we got to watch those things. But it goes on to say, verse 17, so you see, faith by itself is not enough. Now I'm talking about after you get born again, okay? Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? He's asking all of us that. How can you show me your faith if you don't do good things? And, that's true. Or the leaves, to know what kind of tree it is. Verse 22 says, don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions? That's verse 21. Oh, did I? Okay. I'm sorry, I got so many things under. Let's go back to 19. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? So he says it over and over and over in the scripture. Verse 21, don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions? By his actions? When he offered his son Isaac on the altar. You know what? I think that's great faith, don't you? I mean, how many of you could take your only son that you didn't have till you're like 100 years old or better and take him and kill him? I mean, I don't know that I'd have that much faith. I'm sure God strengthens your faith, but man, I tell you what, Abraham trusted God, didn't he? And a lot of people believe he was coming on the downstroke with that knife when the angel said, stop, and he stopped. But you know, it says in the Bible, he even believed God would raise Isaac from the dead if he had to. So he trusted God. It says, you see his faith, in verse 22, you see his faith and actions work together. Faith and works work together. His actions made his faith complete. Underline that in your Bible. Somebody tell me how it reads in your version. What version of the Bible you have? The end of verse 22. Okay. Faith was perfect. Okay. Somebody else? Any other?
Faith was made complete by what he did.
Okay. And like I said here, his actions made his faith complete. So see, not only, you know, I've always said faith and belief are two different things. And Evangelism Explosion, they talk about how faith goes beyond mental assent, you know, or what you just believe with your head. I could walk in here and be completely exhausted. Say, you know, if I sit on that stool, I'm going to get some rest. It's going to hold me up. And I could say that until I passed out. That's not faith, is it? That's belief. When I have faith, what I do? I come in and I sit down because I know that it's going to hold me. There's an action with my belief. So faith, belief falls short in the area of faith. Belief is what we do, but it's followed by an action, always by an action. When you get saved, your life should change. And so, anyway, let's finish up that. Got too much stuff with you. Okay, we were in verse 22. Let's go 23. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we who are shown to be right with God, we are shown to be right with God, and underline this, by what we do. Okay, we're shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions. Underline that. By her actions. When she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without works. You know, the Mormons take that. And in the following few weeks, we're going to talk about different faiths like Mormonism, Buddhism, Islam, and how we deal with people, because we're starting to see more of those religions coming in. And I think it's important as Christians, as born-again believers, we know what they believe in and how to deal, at least with a part of what they do. The Mormons, though, believe that, matter of fact, it says in the Book of Mormon, we do all we can do, then the grace of God makes up the difference. Well, they got the faith with works things mixed up. To get saved, there are no works involved whatsoever. You just believe and you're saved. And you know, even the simplest of minds can do that. And the ones that can't comprehend that, God doesn't judge. But anybody can believe. Well, we believe just the opposite, don't we? We believe by grace we're saved, and then we start doing works. It's like I tell people, how many of you ever seen the fire triangle in safety, first response and all that? What it is, it just says that if you have fuel, if you have an ignition source, and you have the right amount of oxygen, you're going to have a fire. You're going to have one. That's just how it works. If you take one of those out, you won't have a fire. Well, if you have all three, spontaneously it combusts. Well, same thing with us. When we know Jesus and get to know Jesus, if we really know Jesus, we're going to have desire to do good things and to work for Him, follow Him. The people don't, like I say, you have to question, are they really saved? I mean, they might just be hard-headed, and like I said, the Bible says they'll be saved, some of them, but they're going to barely make it into heaven without anything to show. I think that's sad. I wouldn't want to do that. But I want you to realize, as we talk about judgment on believers, there is no condemnation on anybody. Okay? The Bible says God does not test us. He doesn't tempt us. Anytime you say God tested me or something, that's not true. God doesn't. He doesn't want you to fail. Matter of fact, He sent Jesus so we can succeed. And God's not bipolar. Okay? He's not going to throw one thing on you and then take it off the next day and play with you like that. He's just not going to do it. But Jesus will not condemn you, but He wants us to do something where we have rewards. John 5:24, Jesus said to His apostles again, John 5:24 says, I tell you the truth, those who listen to My message and believe in God who sent Me have eternal life. They will never be condemned. That's important too, right? Underline that. For their sins. But they have already passed from death into life. So if we're not condemned because of our works, where do we find the middle ground here? It seems kind of confusing at first when you look at that. You know, we're not going to be condemned, but yet we need to be doing good works. Well, I'll show you what that's all about. 1 Peter 4, like I said, I'm going to go over a lot of scriptures tonight, so I just want to write them down. 1 Peter 4:4-5 says, of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. How many of you got, when you got saved, quit running with your old crowd? I had to, because I knew I would be right back in the same mess I was in before if I didn't quit. And I mean, I'm still friends with them, but I didn't hang out with them. I mean, I made sure to hang out with other Christians, hang out in church activities, and God bless that. So it goes on to say, so they slander you, but remember that they will have to face God, who will judge everyone, both the living and the dead. Now, I want you to realize there are five future, separate and distinct judgments that are coming, and we're going to talk about those. You're going to be involved in the first one, which is called the judgment seat of Christ. We just read those scriptures a while ago. And that's a good judgment. Like I said, we sometimes think judgment is a harsh thing, a bad thing. This is a good thing, the judgment seat of Christ. The second is the judgment of regathered Israel. We talked about the rapture and how there's going to be a great tribulation for 7 years. We will spend those 7 years with the Lord, and that's what we're going to be doing, is having the judgment seat of Christ. As we feast with Him, all these rewards are going to be given out according to our faithfulness. Well, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it tells us that this tribulation is going to be worse than the world has ever seen. From the very beginning of time, nobody's ever seen this much evil that'll come on the face of the earth. It's also called, the tribulation is also, in the Hebrew, it's literally translated Jacob's trouble. We talked about that last week. Jacob is Israel, right? It's not the 12 sons of Jacob, it's 12 sons of Israel, because the Lord changed His name. Well, so there's going to be these 7 years that God specifically judges Israel for their not believing in Christ, for their hardness of heart throughout the ages. I mean, I told somebody, that an old friend of mine in high school, she's going through a divorce, and I said, you know what, if God treated us like we do our spouses, He'd have divorced us a long time ago, wouldn't He? Absolutely would. I mean, He wouldn't have put up with it. And you know, I think, and maybe not all, but I think 99% of marriages can be healed if both people would work on it. You know, but I think sometimes there's so much water goes under the bridge, they say, I'm tired of it, I don't want any more to do it, I'm done. Well, it's never going to work that way, is it? But God can heal those things. The third judgment is the judgment of living nations. It tells us in Revelation, well, let me just read Joel first. Joel was one of the Old Testament minor prophets. He gave a prophecy, and he said, for behold, in those days, in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations, and I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. This judgment of living nations happens after the tribulation, after those 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, we talked about how the two witnesses will be killed, Enoch and Elijah. They will give the Antichrist so much grief over the years, and he won't be able to stop them. Well, finally, the beast, another man works with him, has him killed. Well, they lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3 days, and the whole world's going to see that. And we talked about what other generations had that technology to see something like that. So anyway, the Lord's going to resurrect them. They're going to be raptured. For some reason, we're coming down with Jesus on these spiritual horses, and they go with us, and we slaughter Satan's army. And then he's locked up for 1,000 years in a bottomless pit. Well, that's when the judgment of all the living nations happens, when we come back and defeat Satan's army, and he's locked up for 1,000 years. That's when God comes to all these nations, and he judges them for what they've done. Matter of fact, it says during that millennium that if any country doesn't send an entourage to Jerusalem to pay homage to Christ, there'll be famine in their land. So what does that tell you? There are going to be countries that still won't worship him and take, you know, pay homage to him as Christ. When, I mean, how could you deny it?
I just don't wonder how that would be possible for anybody to see. So I thought about, you know, people in jungles and stuff, but just look today, not everyone has a TV, but they have a cell phone.
Yep.
So, you know, unless they get good reception, no matter where they're at,
yep,
they're going to be able to see on their cell phone.
I've seen some of these missionaries, I mean, this is years ago, they had little, like it's almost like a record player, but they take a pencil and put one in, they spin it, and no batteries or anything, and they're taking it down to the Amazon and places like that, and people are hearing the word. Well, now they've got these little satellite dishes you set up real small, and you can get the internet anywhere, as long as you got power, I guess. So that's something that's going to happen, and I believe it's going to be in our lifetime, but Paul did too. So anyway, we just really don't know. So anyway, but you'll find out one of the crowns we get is looking for him. But okay, number four, the fourth judgment is of fallen angels. Remember back in our study on Genesis, in Genesis chapter 5, I believe, talks about how Lucifer, he fell, and a bunch of other angels went with him, and they had relations with women, and the giants were born as a part of that. The giants were not, they couldn't get born again. They were a Mongol. They were just a hybrid that was evil in God's eyes. Well, what happened was Satan was trying to cut off the godly bloodline that Jesus would come through, and that's why he polluted these babies with this sin and stuff. Well, it gets down to Noah and his family. And the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm sure as kids you've heard that song, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Anybody heard that? Not too many, huh? My version's bad. You're too old? Yeah, me too. But anyway, it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If you really read the Hebrew, he was the only man in his family left that didn't have the blood of the giants in them. That's how bad things had got. One of my instructors, and I've shared this before at Rhema, he said one day, he says, the flood of Noah's flood was an act of mercy. I'm thinking, you are nuts, dude. Everybody's killed and that's an act of mercy? Well, he went on to explain how that Satan was trying to cut off that godly bloodline. Had Satan succeeded at that, we wouldn't be here. I mean, we'd be eternally lost. There'd be no way we could get born again. So there's the judgment of the fallen angels. In Jude, there's only one chapter in Jude, so verse 6. And he said, and I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. How many of you, did all of you get one of those handouts? I call it the three heavens and spiritual compartments of the underworld. If you don't, hit me after class, I'll get you one. But there's a place in hell called Tartarus. The only time it's mentioned in the Bible is in, I think, 1 Peter chapter 2. It says these angels were cast down to hell. Well, if you look at the Greek word for hell, it's this Greek word Tartarus. Well, in mythology, Tartarus, you know, mythology, they talk about heroes and superheroes, and I've never studied much of it. But there's were these heroes, superheroes, which they believe represent these fallen angels and then the giants. These stories, they believe, are made after these fallen angels. Well, their story says Tartarus is so far below the earth that if you were to drop a stone, it would take 9 days for it to get to Tartarus. Well, no man ever goes to Tartarus. That is strictly for the angels that fell. And a lot of people say, well, a third of the angels fell. That's not true. This never says that in the Bible. It says in Revelation chapter 12 that a third of the angels are going to fall, but we don't know how many fell before. Now, let me ask you this. If you're in God's presence all the time, no night or day, it's just forever, how could you ever walk away from that? How could you do it? I mean, none of us here have seen God's glory like those angels did, and yet they walked away. I just don't get it.
Well,
so,
we would, just like they did, we would.
Yeah, and obviously they have a free will, don't they? Because they couldn't have done that if they didn't. But it's just amazing to me.
We take for granted what we have.
Absolutely.
Sure, that's what would happen.
Yeah, if we just understood, it'd be amazing. So anyway, this judgment of the living nations happens after that 7 years of trials and tribulation when we come back with the Lord. The fourth one is fallen angels. The fifth one, the last one, is the judgment of the unbelieving dead. And this is what we call the Great White Throne Judgment. After casting Satan into hell at the end of this war and everything, the wicked dead will be raised to receive a final sentence of condemnation. No believer, not one believer will ever go through the Great White Throne Judgment. It's strictly for those that have not accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15 says, and this is John giving part of his revelation. He said, "And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened." Goes on to say, including the book of life. Now, I don't know what other books were there, but obviously there were some more books. We know there's a book of life. We don't know what else is. And the book of Enoch, which I've told you before, is not canonical, but it's an interesting read if you'd like to read it. It says that Enoch was taken to heaven in his present body, the way it is, to keep a record of mankind for God. Now, if that's true, I don't know. It may be. But there's two men up there that have never died. So it goes on to say that the books in the book of life are there, they were open. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead. And all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. And it says hell in other versions. Were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Well, what do you think the purpose is for that? For God to take all those people that had died not knowing him. And God's righteous, isn't he? And God's a just God, right? I believe what he's doing, he's giving these people a second chance. Just to make sure that, you know, have the benefit of the doubt that their name's not in the book of life. Yeah, and it's interesting to know that when we're born, our name is in the book of life. It's there. But when we come to the end of our life, if we haven't accepted Christ, that name's blotted out. Boy, what a horrible thing. Can you imagine that, not being in the book of life? Psalm 69:28 says, "Erase their names from the book of life. Don't let them be counted among the righteous." Revelation chapter 3, verse 5 says, "All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine." That's the camp I want to be in. How about you? That Jesus say, "Hey, this is my son." Well, let's talk about this first judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, and what exactly that is. Like I say, we automatically think bad things when we think judgment. We think, oh, we're going to go through being punished and all this stuff. Well, let's give our two scriptures that talk about it again, and I'm going to read them out of the King James this time. Romans 14:10 says, "For we shall all stand, believers, before the judgment seat of Christ." 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." So it's going to happen. Let me read this. This is some commentary I read. It says, "This judgment cannot be confused with either of the other judgments because the Holy Spirit used a Greek word to describe the judgment seat of Christ that is peculiar and different from the other Greek words used in connection with their judgments. Here the word used is bema, B-E-M-A. That's a Greek word for judgment, and it's only used with the judgment seat of Christ. It appears in classical Greek to identify the judge's seat in the arena of the Olympic Games. Does he kill people, the judge in the Olympic game? Do they do? They just score, don't they? They just score people and tell how good they did. The bema was a seat whereon the judge sat, not to punish contestants, but to present awards to the victors. When Christians stand before the bema of Christ, or the judgment seat of Christ, it will be for the express purpose of being rewarded according to their works. There's no idea at all here of inflicting punishment. So it's just going to be a good judgment. It's going to be this time. You know, what do people do, at least in this country, or in the South where I grew up, when you have good friends, you want to get together, what do? We go out and we break bread together, don't we? I mean, that's typically what we do, is we break bread with our friends. Well, that's what's going to happen with Jesus. When we're raptured and we go with him for 7 years, he's going to be handing out these trophies and these awards like an Olympic judge would. You know, like you have your three people standing up for the gold and the bronze and the silver. We're going to be getting those crowns and those medals and who knows what else. John 5:22 says, well, first of all, who is the judge? Is it God the Father? Is it Jesus the Son? Is it the Holy Spirit? John 5:22 says, in addition, the Father judges no one. You know, Pastor David summed up that the full Godhead is embroiled in Jesus. You know, if you get Jesus, you got the Father. If you got Jesus, you got the Holy Spirit. If you get Jesus, you got the Son. They're all embodied in him. But it says, in addition, the Father judges no one. Instead, he has given the Son absolute authority to judge. So in all these judgments, Jesus is the judge. Jesus was also the creator of the universe, wasn't he? Of the earth. I was watching an interesting show. How many of you watch Nova on PBS, public broadcasting? Every one of them, I'll see one and I think, oh, that title just doesn't look good, but every one of them were just incredible. Well, they were talking about the Hubble telescope the other day and how much trouble they had at first, and the lens was not ground exactly right. So they had to go and put like a contact lens on, and it fixed it. And some of the things they're seeing is just amazing. And one thing they were able to figure out, Einstein felt like the universe had always been here. It always been the same size. It just stays like it is forever. Well, they found out by some way by Hubble that there was a definite beginning when the universe started. They call it the Big Bang Theory. I agree with that. But you know what I believe the Big Bang Theory is? When Jesus said, let there be. And you know what's funny? The universe is still expanding. It has never, they were able to actually find out the age of this earth, as far as they can go back when there was no time, but 13.7 billion years ago this earth was created. They are looking back in time now, almost to the beginning of time. You see some of the pictures they take. I don't know if you, how many of y'all seen some of them? They are gorgeous. I mean, Hubble it, or Google it sometime, Hubble and Google. Google it and just put Hubble images. You'll be amazed. I mean, it's the creation of God. And these things are like millions of light years across what they're seeing. It's just incredible. But they're making a new telescope called the Webb Telescope. It's named after a guy. And it's going to be five times as big as the Hubble and all this stuff. They can't work on Hubble anymore because we don't have space shuttles. That was all shut off. So we can't get as high in the space station as they could in the shuttle. It's like 350 miles up. But they said the other day, and I thought this was interesting, they said there are more stars, not talking about planets, but just stars, than there are all the grains of sand on every ocean in this world and every desert combined. There are more stars than that. Does that just blow you away? And they have pictures of these stars being born, stars exploding and making a black hole. If you've never seen some of the images, let me encourage you, because that's our Lord's work, our hand at work. Guarantee it's just amazing. So, make sure I got all my scriptures read here. Jesus, verse 17, Acts chapter 17, 31, says, for he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man who he has appointed. So God appointed Jesus, and it said he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. So we have no doubt that Jesus is the one that does all the judging. God's given him that authority. Really, in a sense, every judgment could be considered the judgment seat of Christ, but they all have separate things and points. And that's what we're talking about here, is the right judgment of the righteous. What's going to happen? Actually, Jesus is just going to hand out rewards. That's what's going to happen. We're not judges. And so Jesus tells us to be very careful about judging our brothers and sisters or other people. We're not to do that. That's his job. Matter of fact, we don't want people judging us, do we? So let's just don't do it to other people. You guys are so good about that. I mean, I know there's no problem here, but you know, you got to talk about it. But and like prayer requests, I know that you know you guys don't go blab it and all that stuff. But we pray and we see God move. We can't judge good or bad. I mean, there might be somebody that is a great Christian and they're quiet. You would never know. And you think, well, you know, they're probably not a very good Christian. They don't do this or do that. You know, I've talked about the Strong's Concordance before. It's a concordance with all the Bible words in the scriptures. It has every word in the Bible in there, including a and the, all those words. And you can find every place those words are in the Bible. They said that Strong, this guy, James Strong, the one that did all that, he did it before computers, like back to the late 30s, 40s. But they said the guy hardly ever went to church, said he was just kind of a loner and all this stuff. But boy, how God used that man. I mean, I use that consistently, the Strong's Concordance. Matter of fact, I showed you my Bible study software. I've got on the very top, I got the scriptures and one whole frame. And then on the other side, I have study notes on top and then Strong's Concordance on the bottom. So I have three panes open at all times. And I'm constantly going in and seeing what the Greek was here, the Hebrew was there, because it tells you so much more. But realize Jesus is not going to condemn us in the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a condemnation. It's not bad. It's a good thing. It's something we want to be there. Romans 14:10 says, did I read that already? I don't think so. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Matthew 7:1 says, do not judge others and you will not be judged. Well, that's an easy thing to comprehend, isn't it? But to do may be a little harder. Don't judge others and you won't be judged. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, but on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. Well, how many of you heard the story of the parable? Remember the rich owner of this land? He had the servants and he was going on a long trip going far away. So he calls in his three servants. To the first one, he gives them a certain amount of silver and says, keep that for me while I'm gone. Well, the second guy comes in. The first one, I think, got 5 talents of silver. The second one comes in, says same thing, and he gives him like 3 measures of silver. Well, then the last one comes in, and he gave him 1 talent of silver. Well, let me just read this to you. I want to read the story. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be, this is Jesus speaking, can be illustrated by the story of a man who's going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. Okay, that's very important. Remember that. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to an account on how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, excuse me, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. How many people would be like, man, I can't invest that money. I might lose it. That would have been my thing a long time ago. You know, just worry. But anyway, he didn't. He got 5 more. So the master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. So verse 22 says, the servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. The master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back. The master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. You know, I meant that just kind of shocked him, don't you think? He says, if you knew I harvested crops and I didn't plant and gathered crops and I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then he ordered. Listen to what he did. He said, take the money from this servant, the one who had 1 bag, and he said, and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. And they who have an abundance, But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servants into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we believe that's hell. So he was thrown into hell. What were they rewarded for? For their actions, right? They went and they acted and they acted and they worked for their master. And they earned fruit through that. They were entrusted with the money, though, it said, well, go in proportion to their abilities. You know what? God knows what you can handle. God knows what he's called you to. If you read the book of Jeremiah, the first chapter, it tells us that God knew Jeremiah before he was even formed in his mother's womb. Does that mean that we know the Lord and fellowship with him in our spirit before we're put into a body? I think we do. I think that is a good example of that. He knew, and the word know is yada in the Greek, in the Hebrew. And that's what happened when Adam knew Eve and she conceived a baby. It means an intimate knowing, this yada. So God knew Jeremiah before he was even put in his mother's womb. And then when he was in his mother's womb, the Lord called him and consecrated him as a prophet, and his calling was given in the womb. My calling was revealed to me back at my home in Spearman, Texas, sitting at a table. The Lord spoke to me. So don't ever realize that God's going to ask you to do something that you can't do. There's an old saying in every generation. I hear people, and they're like, oh man, I heard this great saying. And I'm like, man, I heard this for years. But every generation needs to hear it. God does not call the equipped. But what does he do? He equips the called, right? God does not call the equipped. He equips the called. There are several crowns that we can receive and that will be given out during this judgment seat of Christ. Revelation 3:11, we're told to hold on to what we have so that no one will take away our crown. Revelation 22:12 says, and behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me. Jesus has his rewards with him to give every man according as his work shall be. So, you know, I talked to a couple women somewhere, I think a Christian camp that one of my deacons in my second church had, and they were going on and on about grace, how you can do anything because of grace. That is not true. We're saved by grace, aren't we? But it doesn't mean we can just do anything. You know, it's important, our works. Well, there are five separate crowns or rewards we can get. The first one, we can go through them quick, is the incorruptible crown. It says in 1 Corinthians 9:25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. So that's the first thing we do, is we follow the Lord and do what he says. Paul's actually comparing us to athletes in the Olympics. He's comparing us to that. If we run a good race, if we serve the Lord, we're going to be given this incorruptible crown. The second one is the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2, this is the easy one every one of us ought to get. For what is our hope or joy? 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are we not even yet in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. This is just by going out and doing what the Lord says, leading people to Jesus, or just doing this or that, or spending time in prayer. This is the crown you'll get for that, the crown of rejoicing. The third one is the crown of righteousness. Henceforth there, in 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. This is one that each one of us ought to have, this crown. Just by being excited about Jesus coming back, we get that crown. Isn't that awesome? And I'm sure they're solid gold, you know, or what's even better in heaven, who knows. But that's a crown of righteousness. There's four instead of five, I think it's five. The last one is the crown of life. James 1:12 says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. If you love the Lord and you're looking forward to him coming back, you're going to have at least one crown. But like the Bible says, there's going to be some people, they live their life for themselves, they're selfish, they don't care what God wants them to do, they say, I don't want to do that. And it says they're going to barely make an end smelling like smoke. They're not going to have any treasures or anything. They'll be with the Lord, thank God. You know, the Bible says Jesus will wipe the tears away from our eyes when we get to heaven. There's only a couple of reasons I could even see why we would be crying in heaven. What do you think one reason would be? Why would we be crying and sad in heaven? That's great. Or maybe people that we thought maybe knew the Lord and we didn't go talk to them, make sure, or the Lord put them on our heart, and we just blew it off and didn't go share the Lord with them, and they didn't make it to heaven. Boy, I'd cry over that one. You know, a few things like that. You know, things that we should have done. Anyway, oh, there are five. The crown of glory. That's the last one. The crown of glory. 1 Peter 5, 2 through 5 says, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. And you know what? Even if you're not a minister, guess what? You have a flock in your life. Maybe your kids, maybe your grandkids. But there's somebody God has given you high esteem in their lives, so they look up to you. Believe me, somebody's watching you. If you're a Christian, you live in a glass house. Believe me, somebody's watching you and what you do. First Peter 5, 2 through 5?
No, but the first
crown. Oh, the first crown? The incorruptible crown, right. This is the crown of glory, and he says, care for the flock that God has entrusted with you to you. Watch over it willingly and not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. That's a strong one, isn't it? What's your life saying? It's like St. Francis de Assisi. He said, let me think if I can say how he said it. He said, always be a witness for Christ, and if necessary, use words. Isn't that great? Always be a witness for Christ, but if necessary, use words.
Won't we cast all these crowns at his feet?
Absolutely.
Because where are you going to have room for crowns on your head?
Yeah. I heard somebody say about some old...
Yeah.
Somebody said one time, they said, for about some minister, they said, it's going to take a battleship to hold all his crowns. You know, so every time you lead somebody to the Lord, or you just plant seed. You know, Paul talked about how he may have planted the seed, and Apollos comes and waters it. It all works together, doesn't it? And when you realize you're not responsible whether or not somebody accepts Christ, you're just responsible to share the love of Christ with them. And it may not be given a 5-point thing on salvation or something like that, but just being an example to them where they see the joy in you. They see the kind of life you're living, and they want that because it rubs off, believe me. Now, if you're living a sinful life with them, guess what? The all bad always rubs off more than the good, doesn't it? So we got to be careful of that.
If someone is praying for a saved one, I mean an unsaved one, then someone else comes along, a different person comes along, and leads that person to Christ, then the one that's praying is no, her, whatever they're doing is no less.
That's right. They get just as big a reward. Absolutely.
Christ, you know,
yep. Like Paul said, some will sow seed, some will water, and some will do the harvest. We don't know. I mean, I guarantee, I can think of people I've led. I've led more people to the Lord outside of church than I ever did as a pastor or anything like that. Because, you know, as a pastor, you're dealing with Christians 99% of the time. I was always had more luck outside of that. But you don't know, huh?
More luck.
I know. But you never know who's already sowed seed in their lives. I mean, just because you go up and pray with them, they say, you know, would you like to accept the Lord? And they're like, yeah. Well, they probably had seed sown in their life for years. Most of the time, that's the case. The Apostle Paul, remember we've talked about his thorn in the flesh, and how that's one thing we've learned through the study of some of the traditions that are passed to the church. And the Bible says, Jesus said, the traditions of men make the word of God of no effect. You start preaching tradition, it's not the word of God, and it's not powerful. So anyway, Paul went through a lot in his ministry. Remember, he was assigned this evil angel, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 12, and this angel was given to him because of all the abundance of revelations he had had. You know, he went to heaven. He wrote almost half of our New Testament. God didn't want him to become puffed in pride, you know, puffed up, and end up not fellowshipping with God, or maybe even lose his salvation. So he assigns this evil angel, and every time Paul turns around, man, he's being shipwrecked. He's being beat with rods, beat with sticks. He was stoned to death. I mean, it's just one thing. I mean, I bet he got so frustrated sometimes. We know he did because he said he sought the Lord three times to take that angel away from him. And what did God say? God didn't. He just says, my grace is sufficient to get you through it. Trust in me. And when you're weak, I'm strong. It wasn't an eye disease and all that. The Bible tells us exactly what it was. It was this messenger of Satan that came to do that. Okay, I'm going to close. Like I say, next week, I'm not sure what we're doing next week, but after that, we're going to talk about different faiths. But let me read you some commentary I found on this. I think it's just a little bit long, but it's really good. If there is to be joy and rejoicing for those who receive the crowns, surely there will be disappointment and sorrow for those who will not receive them. God keeps an exact record of the sins and works of his children. The record includes all of our motives and acts, our response to our rejection of God's call to faithful stewardship and service. When an unfaithful Christian hears and sees the true record of his unfaithfulness, when he is reminded of the large sum of money he left behind, a portion of which could have been given to the spreading of the gospel, when he sees how the cause of Christ has suffered because of his neglect and indifference, when a Christian who has wronged his brother and never repented of his sin sees that ugly deed dragged out of its hiding place, what will that Christian be unmoved by the revealing of his empty and wasted life on earth? Will there be no regret, no shame, no consternation? Listen once again to God's immortal declaration, if a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer. If you've built your life here on earth out of things that are earthly, Barbara and I my mother-in-law's a couple weeks ago. We were going to go into Montgomery and look around, see the Capitol building and all this stuff in Alabama. Right down the street there, we're having an estate sale. Well, we walked in and we got there what, around 11? I mean, everything was almost gone.
2 o'clock.
And we got there and almost everything was gone. And Barb and I kind of looked at each other, and they said the man had been a state farm salesman for years, and he'd won awards with him and all that. Well, he's in a nursing home now. Can't come home. His wife died about 2 years ago, so they just got around to having this estate sale. But Barb and I at the same time were thinking the same thing, and we thought, is this what our life comes down to? A few things, a home, and then all of a sudden, one day, it's all gone. I mean, really, if you think about it, it's sad, isn't it? That's how some people, they live. They're building up treasures of sticks and stone or things like that, and stuff that's not going to last. He goes on to say here, he says, the story was told of a great fire in a city apartment house. The tenants had all been led to safety with the exception of one family on one of the upper floors. The mother, driven to frenzy by the terror that accompanied the flaming and smoke-filled room, leaped to safety into a fireman's net. But it was discovered that in her befogged and delirious mind, she completely forgot her children who perished in the flames. She was saved as by fire, but she suffered great loss. You agree with that, can you? If I can find my place again. I have a hard time keeping my place sometimes. There we go. May God grant that we should strive to labor in the light of that hour when all of our work shall be judged by Jesus Christ himself, and we shall be rewarded accordingly. The judgment seat of Christ seems a necessity to the writer. Think of the believers, all members of the body of Christ, who are divided because of differences. And boy, are we ever divided, aren't we? That's why we have all different denominations, because somebody picks this little part, somebody picks this little part, and we're divided, which it shouldn't be that way. So think about those believers, all members of the body of Christ, who are divided because of differences. In organizations, in churches, and in families, I've seen Christians who are not on speaking terms. People who were at one time very close and intimate friends are now separated, and there's a bitter feeling between them. Each blames the other for the separation, and they continue on. And let me go down further. Dear Christian, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Everything you do for the Lord, God's taken note. That's 1 Corinthians 15:58. Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Colossians 3:23-24 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:28 says, one final word, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Ashamed at his coming. What a sorry closing chapter for any believer's life. How ashamed will we be if we are engaged in dishonest business, unclean conversation, unholy living? Let us with singleness of purpose abandon ourselves to his perfect will for our lives so that we may hear him say to us, well done. We should all be a bondservant, certainly, and do what the Lord wants us to do, because there are rewards waiting for us. Anyway, like I say, that's the end of that series of lessons, and we're starting something in a couple weeks. So, anybody have any questions about anything we've taught? We've kind of been spread out for a while, but any questions about works as far as Christians are concerned? The Bible's very plain that works are applied. We receive rewards or don't receive rewards because of our following God or not doing what he says. So anyway, all right. Well, let's do our praise and prayer requests.